Today we're going to look at how God has seen and provided humanity with responsibility and accountability. And we're going to start to see it in Genesis 3. As you might know, the context of this is God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. The serpent comes along, beguiles Eve, she eats, she gives to her husband, he eats. We're going to pick it up in verse 8. It says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Did you eat that fruit that I told you don't eat it? And the man said, the woman that you, God, thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did what? So God gave them a responsibility that came along with free choice. God gave Adam and Eve free choice. He gives humanity free choice. And there's responsibility associated with it. Here it's coming out in the form of eating of a tree, eating of fruit. Now there's responsibility that comes along. There's accountability that comes along with responsibility. And the first thing that's coming out of Adam's mouth when he's being called to his responsibility is he's shifting his accountability. First thing he does is he says, it was this woman over here. You know, blame the girl. Right? Age-old trick in marriage. Blame the girl. Why were you late? Oh, she was putting her makeup on. No. She's shifting your responsibility. But more than that, he's saying that thou, God, gavest me. Now, in Luke chapter 3, it calls Adam the son of God. And that just is what it sounds like, is God created Adam and started the line of humanity that way. Now, what Adam is doing is he's blaming his circumstance that was given to him by his father, God, saying, I was set up to fail. The circumstance is why I ate, so it's not really my fault. Well, let's see what God thinks of this. Verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, sure there was a circumstance that was involved, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, here's what's going to happen. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So who ate? Adam ate. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou returnest unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Okay, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. So right away, fallen man gets called out for a mistake, an error, a sin, original sin that was committed, and immediately doesn't want to take accountability for it, but rather wants to blame the circumstance set up by his father. Paul read to us from Ecclesiastes. There's another verse in Ecclesiastes that says, there is nothing new under the sun. The world was as it was, it continued to be as it was, and it continues to be as it was. People have the same bag of tricks. And it's interesting, we're going to look at Ezekiel 18, and we're going to see a connection to what happened in the garden. It says in verse 1, The word of the Lord came unto me, and this is Ezekiel the prophet, came unto me again, saying, what mean ye? And now this is referring to the people who Ezekiel is a part of, the ye, the group, the nation Israel. What mean ye that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel? Now, Paul also read from the book of Proverbs, and this is not a proverb from the book of Proverbs, what's going to follow. This is a proverb of the wisdom of men. And it says, this proverb concerning the land of Israel saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion, or you won't use any more to use this proverb in Israel. So you can kind of hear the disdain God has for this proverb that's being commonly used in the land of Israel. Now let's take a look at this proverb. It's very interesting. What it's saying is the fathers ate sour grapes, therefore the children's teeth are set on edge. Now, I understand this teeth to be set on edge is kind of like grinding your teeth in anger. It might have more connotation than that. I don't know if I fully understand it. But in actuality, what it's saying is the circumstance given to you by your father for eating fruit, interestingly, is why I am the way I am. It's not my fault. My dad ate sour grapes. Therefore, I am the way that I am. Not my fault. Verse 4. Behold. So if there was some disdain insinuated in verse 3, I think verse 4 tells us why. Behold, all souls are mine, God speaking. Now this is all souls are God's ultimately in judgment, as we'll see. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine, and the soul that sins, it shall die. Now, we looked at the judgment of God with Andrew's teaching, right? And there is a law, and all people are held perfect or accountable to the perfect standard that God set out. Now, there's an interesting underlying tone to shifting blame. Is you saying, sure, I screwed up, but I can't get punished for that. That wasn't my fault. So you stand before the righteous judge God and do as Adam did, and say, oh, it wasn't me. Sure, I did it, but it wasn't me. It was the circumstance. It was my father who did it to me, and so I'm free of judgment. God says no. He says all souls are mine to judge, and every soul is going to be held accountable, including the Father and including the Son, for what they did. And we looked at that, didn't we? The perfect law of God, we're all called out on the carpet, but thank God we had a substitute, remember? Well, why do you need a substitute if you didn't really do anything wrong? It's a really nasty underlying attack on the need for a Savior. Well, God is going to go on to describe his justice. It says, but if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right. And now, the next several verses are a listing of what's lawful and right, and it's kind of summed up in verse 9. It says, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. Now, Andrew examined this, but it says in James that if you violate the law in one point, you violated it all. So really, in the context of the Bible, to be right without a substitute would be to keep the law perfectly, to keep the judgment statutes truly, perfectly. But God's saying that if you did do that hypothetically, it is impossible, but if you did do it hypothetically, you're just. You know, every man's accountable for himself. So if you keep it, you're just. Verse 10, if he, now this is the righteous man, the one who keeps God's judgments and statutes, if he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doth the like to any one of these things, and that doth not any of the duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains, and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and the needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and this would be like honesty in business. You make a pledge, you know, somebody gives you something, you don't give it back to them, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations, he shall surely die, and here's the kicker, his blood shall be upon him, himself. So, there's a righteous dad. He has a son who's unrighteous. Is the son righteous because the dad was righteous? Mm-mm. No, every man is accountable for himself. His blood shall be upon him. Now, lo, if he, now this unrighteous man, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth, and doth not such like. Now, this is describing the wise son. Is the circumstance that you come out of gives you the opportunity to consider the example set before you. And the wise son will see the error of his father, the error of his parents, the error of the actions of people around him who influence him, identify that that is their shortcoming, and have the wisdom, the sense, the consideration to realize, I don't want that in my life. So he's got an example. Sure, a bad example, but a bad example can be an example of what not to do. Now, by extension, it's the same thing true of the unrighteous son. Is just because he had a righteous parent who set a good example doesn't mean that he's going to see and consider and practice what his parents did. And actually, we're going to see that here. It says, verse 14, and lo, if he beget a son and that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth, and doth not such like, and then here's this list again, and we're going to pick it up in verse 17, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor judgment, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die for his iniquity. So if you have an unrighteous father and you see his unrighteousness and don't copy it, but do the opposite, that was your example. And yeah, you're right. Like you chose the right path. Now, if you do the opposite, you had a righteous father and you see all the things that he does, but don't consider his ways and don't copy him, then you stand on your own two feet. Now, it's interesting here that it says that he shall die for his iniquity, because as it's going to go on, we're going to see a misconstruction of scripture from the book of Exodus. We're going to see it here in a minute. Yet say ye, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. Keep your finger here. Chapter 20, please. It says in verse 4, thou shalt, and this is kind of the shalls and shalts of Exodus, shalt nots, shalls and shalts nots, shalts and shall nots. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is which is the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. Interesting. Unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Okay, before we go back to Ezekiel, let's turn to James chapter 1. Now, people, evidently in Ezekiel's time, and continuing to today, if you listen to false dividing of Exodus 20, say that if your father did something bad, then that's why something bad is in your life. God is visiting the iniquity, is how it reads in King James, of the father upon the son. That's not what that's talking about. Ezekiel 18 makes this clear, as we'll see. What that's saying is that God is a faithful father to each of his kids. So if the father lies, does something wrong, and has an accountability for that, the child lying is going to have equal accountability for that, and God's going to work with each of the generations to root out the same problem. That's what that's talking about. Now, I know this isn't generational, but we're starting to see that Cal can develop the propensity to tell lies. He's 2 years going on three. Sometimes we ask him something, sometimes he says no, and he sure did if we saw him do it. Now, Abigail's not old enough yet, but I guarantee you, when she gets to be 2, 3, she's going to do about the same thing. And me, as her dad, I judged Cal, and I judged her faithfully, because I care about them, and it's not that, I'm sick and tired because I did all this judging for Cal. Now, all right, Abigail, I'm sick of judging that one. But that's what that's saying, is he's going to visit the iniquities of the father upon the son to the third and fourth generations. I'm going to keep helping you throughout your lives and throughout your generations. Now, this section in Ezekiel is interesting because it's from a different administration. And in the context, when it's talking about death in life, it has a very specific context, because a lot of the issues at the time were, in fact, life and death issues, as we think of them. Now, for us, in the New Testament, there's an interesting application that we can take from this. And this is true for us in a life and death sense, but not as it was in Ezekiel in that same life and death sense. So, gotta get to James, sorry. Hebrews, James. Chapter 1, it says in verse 13, "Let no man when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither he tempteth he any man." We looked at this verse earlier in the week. "But every man," verse 14, "is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin." Now, this is giving us the pathway to people falling short in life. Is it starts with a temptation, and that temptation becomes a lust, or it's enticing, it's, you know, kind of attractive, it becomes a lust, but then once that lust, as it says, hath conceived, comes to its flourishing, you know, I gotta keep my finger in my Bible, then when lust hath conceived, it bring forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth what? Death. Now, this death could apply to, say, like spiritual death in the Garden of Eden. It could apply there. It could be discussing the death that was literal in Ezekiel that was coming up. But in the context of the New Testament, what this is talking about is to us. And when we fall short from this pathway, when sin is conceived and brings forth its, then it brings forth death. And that's the death of something good in your life, something that's a blessing in your life. And the word death is used that way multiple times in the New Testament. It's not necessarily physical death. It is some blessing that was available to you is now dead. And so that's sin bringing forth death. And we're going to see that that could apply to us in Ezekiel. All right, let's go back there. Did everybody keep their finger? Do some flipping. I know I didn't. All right, so they're saying, hey, God, verse 19, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? It's a wrong division of Exodus 20, and we're going to see that here very quickly. When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. You're not guilty for what your father did. Verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Simple enough. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon him. Everybody's accountable for themselves, no matter what circumstance they come out of. That's what's being declared here. Fathers, sons, good dads, bad dads, good sons, bad sons, they all stand on their own 2 feet before a righteous judge. There's no passing the blame to your upbringing. There's no passing the blame to your genetics. There's no passing the blame to your circumstance. There's no passing the blame for your actions to anybody. That is the righteous standard that God set forth. And so when somebody thinks that something isn't their fault and they're allowed to act in a bad way, they're deceived of themselves. That is what God is declaring back here. That is what the message was from Genesis 3. And we understand there's nothing new under the sun. Does any of this sound familiar? Do we hear it all the time? It wasn't my fault. Why do you need a Savior? You didn't do anything. You know what this is? Is that line of thinking is a weird form of self-righteousness. It's not just making excuses for yourself, but you're saying like, well, it wasn't me that really was accountable for it. I didn't really do anything wrong because it was just a result of all these uncontrollable factors. You know, this is wrapped up in a philosophy called determinism. And determinism means that you had no choice in a matter. And it comes from all different veins. You know, there's deterministic religions, there's deterministic biology, there's deterministic circumstances, nature and nurture all coming together, and that's why you did what you did. God says, I gave you free will. And with free will comes accountability, and take responsibility for it. Because God's going to judge each person for what they do. Now, that's not saying that things don't happen to you. But those things that happen to you do not control you. You are in control of yourself. And you're accountable as a result for the actions you take. Well, that sounds bleak. I thought this was family camp. I thought I came here to get blessed. You just said that the things I do, I'm accountable for, and I can't shift the blame to anybody else. I can't blame anyone else, and I need to take accountability for my shortcomings, and you know what it says? Is it leads to death. That's rough, right? Even death of a good thing in your life, that's rough. Verse 21. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins, and he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. And verse 23 is one of those great verses that reveals the nature of God, the things that God holds close. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Andrew handled this great. God is the righteous judge and was not willing to lower his standard because man had fallen. God is perfect. But God's heart is to be merciful. God's heart was for man to be elevated back up into communication with God. Let's look at John chapter 3. Keep your finger here. We're going to finish out Ezekiel 18 in a minute. Says in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and this is referring to an Old Testament example where Moses holds up, which has subsequently become the symbol of medicine, a symbol of the AMA, you know, a serpent wrapped around a pole, however it looks. You know, you guys know what I'm talking about. So that's what that's referring to, a biblical event in the Old Testament. John chapter 3, verse 14. So that lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, this is interesting because when Moses lifted up what has subsequently become that medical symbol, when the people looked upon it, they were healed. Now, it's drawing an analogy to what Jesus Christ did, is when Jesus Christ was lifted up in his ascension, when people look to him, they are healed also. So it's an interesting verse, but it says in verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what kind of life? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The righteous judgment of God meant that we all had a death sentence on us, but God didn't end the story there. He sent a substitute. Verse 17, but God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Already. He was already condemned because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So God's heart has always been, turn back to me. If you turn from the things you've done and come to me, you're going to be made righteous. That's always been God's heart. Back to Ezekiel 18. And it continues to be God's heart. Yes, please. Ezekiel 18. Now, verse 24 says, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doth according to all the abominations that wicked man doth, shall he live? Now, this is going to be an interesting, nuanced verse. And this verse has tripped up a lot of Christians in the past. So a lot of people consider this difficult. It is not difficult, and we're going to see why. All whose righteousness? His. Himself. The righteousness of the person. All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. You cannot store up righteousness to pay for your shortcomings. That is the way of the world. That is the message of every religion on the face of the earth. Is you're going to have a scale, and there's going to be this feather, and then your soul, and then see where the balance lands. And every religion teaches this to one degree or another, including Christian religion. Christianity is not a religion. It is not about your righteousness versus your shortcomings. It is about the righteousness of the righteous substitution that was put in your place. This is not a self-improvement class. Christianity is not a self-improvement endeavor. It is not, can we store up enough good things in our life so that when we are held account, we say, oh, well, 10 good things, one bad thing, what's the exchange rate? It's infinity to one. One shortcoming is the sentence in death, is what it says here. All of it. But we have a substitute, as we saw in John. So it's not your righteousness. It's the righteousness of somebody else that has now been transferred to you. Verse 25. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. That is the response that these people give to this reproof that God is giving them in light of this proverb about eating sour grapes. So they're saying, wait, my circumstance wasn't equal to this guy's over here, and you're holding me equally accountable? God, and if I mess up once, all the righteous things I did don't even stack up to the mess up? That doesn't seem just. Well, let's see what God thinks about that. The way of the Lord is not equal, or not just, is the throwback they throw to God. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my ways equal or just? Are not your ways unjust? What would be just here? That I'm just letting people off the hook? That everybody can just do whatever they want and fall short of a righteous standard? Is that the right thing to do? No. As Andrew pointed out, I would be in fear for myself if I lived in a society that just took every charge ever thrown against a person and just said, out the window. When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, verse 26, and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he shall hath done, shall he die. Again, accountability. It's the one who did it. Verse 27, again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doth that which is lawful and right, he shall have his soul saved alive. I read that backwards. He shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. And that, again, was God's purposes of the ages, is that mankind would repent. Now, repent means change your mind, but repent in light of the coming Messiah, the substitute. So when we repent from our old ways to the new way, Jesus Christ. Because he considereth and turneth, that's verse 28. How about verse 29? Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal or not just. O house of Israel, are not my ways just? Isn't God the righteous judge? Are not your ways unequal? Aren't your ways unjust? Look around your society. It was very unjust. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourself from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. And again, in Ezekiel, this has a specific application. There are Babylonians on the border of Israel, and they're about ready to come and destroy their city. And it's talking about that. But to us, ruin is the loss of good things in your life. Turn from this thinking. Turn from it. Take accountability for yourself for a reason. So that it's not going to be your ruin, but why won't it be your ruin? Verse 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new what? Heart. Make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourself and live. Turn yourself and live here. Live in the living sense. Stupid way to say it, but live in the fact that you're not going to die physically. But for us, turn so that you can live, have the blessings in your life. And it says the way to do this is to make you a new heart and a new spirit. Now that terminology is very interesting in the book of Ezekiel. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, back in Ezekiel 18, we had just seen that he was calling them to turn from their ways and to make for themselves a new heart and a new spirit. In Ezekiel 36, it says in verse 24, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." This is God speaking. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I, God, put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, a soft heart, not a stony heart. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." And that was their problem back in Ezekiel, is they were saying, not my fault, so I can keep doing it. God's saying, nuh-uh, turn yourself, make for yourself a new heart and a new spirit, but catch it, you're not doing it alone. God says, I will be the one to put a new heart in you. I will be the one to put a new spirit in you. And you know what this is? This is partnership. This is partnership in the context of free will. Is that as you choose God, God helps you choose him. It's a beautiful relationship. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Now, some say that it's the job of God to give you a new heart and a new spirit. That's true. That's not the full story. You choose God, and God gives you a new heart and a new spirit. Choose it. That's what the whole point of repentance in this context is. Choose God. Choose his ways. We see this partnership in Philippians 2, a familiar section of Scripture. It says in verse 13, "For it is who? Which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So God does the working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Then what's our part? Verse 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Relationship. Relationship. Choose God. Work with God. God works with you. Very simple. Jeremiah chapter 31. Now remember where we started. This was God's address to a proverb, an ungodly proverb, that was permeating the nation Israel. Now this ungodly proverb had the meaning of, what I do is not my fault. In the context there, it's blaming the father for the actions of yourself. That's going on today. Like we said, genetics are now introduced into this whole thing, and now determinism and whole culmination of events and everything everybody does is not anybody's fault, and that's the way of the world. Well, God rebukes this, and as we saw, he points out his righteous standard is very high, but he also says, as you choose me, the righteous God will help you choose me. Jeremiah 31 is the other place that that proverb is addressed. Now, Jeremiah and Ezekiel are prophets about the same time in the same area. Now, their assignments are to different groups. Jeremiah was more in the court. Ezekiel was more in the streets. You know, they were working the same issue at the same time, speaking a similar message to call Israel back. Now, Jeremiah also addresses this proverb, and it's in Jeremiah 31. It's in verse 29. And we're going to read and pay attention to what we're reading. "In those days, they shall no more say, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge." Not going to happen. Verse 30. "But everyone shall die for his own iniquity." Everybody will be responsible for themselves, not their father. "Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge." So it's not because your father ate it, it's because you ate it. Get it? Verse 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which by covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." So although I was with them, they still turned away from this covenant that I made with them. But there's something coming that is better than that covenant. Because as we saw, that covenant had a high standard and a really high rate of failure. You guys notice? It's like, man, how do you live up to perfection? You can't. "But behold, there's a day coming." And verse 33 says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." I will remember their sin no more. A day was coming when something new would come, when God would wash them clean. He would forgive their iniquity, and he wouldn't remember the sins of his people anymore. Why? Hebrews chapter 8. Says in verse 6, "But now," Hebrews 8, probably insert a coffee joke while I'm waiting. Anybody got any good ones? No? It's Hebrews, I don't know. Coffee jokes. I don't know. Something Java, you could work Java into it. No. Hebrews 8. Let's get back to the Bible. Gee. Yeah. Did you say Java Daba Do? That's pretty good, though. I'd say that. Sorry. Verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So there was a promise that this covenant was built on, this better covenant. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. We saw the fault of the first covenant. It's a high, high standard with a high, high rate of failure. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their into their minds and write them into their hearts, and I will be them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquity will I remember. How often? No more. No more. All right, Matthew chapter 11. So what we learn in Hebrews is that what was being spoken of by the prophet Jeremiah, the correction to this sour grapes proverb that we were looking at, is that, sure, it's a high standard in the Old Covenant, but God saw the need of humanity and provided a new covenant, a better covenant, the covenant which is now in place in you, in your new heart that God gave you when you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and believed that God raised him from the dead. That is when the new covenant was written on your inward parts. And you have that new heart, that soft heart, and got rid of the stony heart. When it became not about you in trying to make yourself right, but it became about him who makes people right. Matthew 11. It says in verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, Jesus Christ speaking. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give, Jesus Christ saying, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know what's a heavy burden? The burden of the world's wisdom. And you know where the world's wisdom takes people to as they're understanding that they're flawed? It takes them to excuses. It takes them to, it's not my fault. And that's a strange form of self-righteousness. Is it's not that I acted perfect. That would be a form of self-righteousness, is to think that. But it's that what I do is my parents' fault. Or what I do is somebody else's fault. You know what we saw? That results in death. It results in death of good things in your life. And there's a better way. There's a new way that we have available to us. A light yoke. A burden from our Lord. To choose him, because when you're heavy laden with the burden of self-righteousness, your life is going to be full of misery. But let's reject that. And if we've had any of that in our lives, let's start rejecting it now. If you haven't been taking accountability for something in your life, take it now. Right now. We could say, it wasn't the fault of the person I was trying to make it the fault of. My actions are my own and I own them. But God, I want something better to come out of this. I want you to heal my heart. And you know the way to do that is turn to God. You know, take accountability. Start there. That's a great place to start. And bring it to God and realize that Jesus Christ came to take the load off your shoulders. It's not a call to be perfect, but let's be accountable, because God gave us responsibilities and he's given us accountabilities, and then he gave us a Savior. So that's something I wanted to talk about. I wanted to share with you guys. This is something I'm working on myself, and I'm very, very thankful that we have this new and better covenant. So I'll close with prayer. God, I thank you very much for the wisdom of your word and how it cuts through the darkness of the world. Lord, I pray for each person here that we could too have soft hearts and that we could be genuinely looking to you, the source of all good things. God, we thank you for sending your son Jesus Christ and for everything he did, how perfect it was. So even when we fell short, God, it wasn't about our righteousness. It's about the righteousness of him. Thank you, God, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. 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 Amen.